Acts chapter 21. We're going to get a little adventurous today. And by that, I mean we're going to read three chapters together today. When we started Acts, my goal was a chapter a week. And I broke that the first week. And I'm okay with that. But today's section of scripture provides us with a continuity of events that's very hard to break up. There's several themes. We're going to focus on the theme of having a courageous testimony, as we're going to see in the life of Paul. Paul that we've been getting to know through Acts. Paul whose given name was Saul, and his Roman name was Paul. And because of the reputation that he had before Jesus, he decided to use Paul moving forward as a symbol of that new life, of being born again, of being a new creation in Christ. But between chapter 21 and really the end of 24, and we're not going to get into 24 today, we'll do that next week, you see a very quick and rapid succession of events that leads Paul from being a man free on mission to becoming a prisoner, to becoming someone who is now limited by his physical constraints and by the constraints of the law that he is subject to. So we're going to talk about Paul. We're going to read that together. Actually, I've asked six different people to read sections of scripture. So you can read along on the screen. You can read along in your Bible. I am not going to break down every verse in three chapters. We'll be here for 4 or 5 hours if that happens. Longer if I can take a break. But what we are going to do is we're going to look at Paul's testimony. And we're going to encourage ourselves and encourage one another to step into the courage that Jesus invites us to. The courage that he called Paul into. To take the life that we have and whatever we've made of it or think of it or how we value it or don't value it, in Christ we have something to bring to people that is going to bring people to God. And God has chosen, instead of putting banners in the sky and angels everywhere telling everybody everything, he has chosen to use men and women like us to see his kingdom grow, to invite people to become children of God and to join the family of God. I had a quick takeaway from Logan's message last week that I just wanted to share with you. I hope if you were here last week that something resonated with you that you were able to respond to. Something he said towards the end, talking about spiritual gifts, he said, every single person is necessary to the body of Christ, the church. And that's talking about everybody in this room. First timer or long timer, you are necessary to God's idea of the church. You're necessary to the body of the church. Spiritual gifts, things like prophecy that Logan talked about, words of wisdom, knowledge, healing, administration, service, all everything in between. The intention of those gifts is to benefit the people, the body, the church. That means when you come together on a Sunday, you have something to contribute. When we get together with each other one-on-one or in small groups or however we fellowship with each other, we have something to give. We have something to share. We have something that can benefit other Christians. The cure to not finding the church, the perfect church, that's going to meet all your needs is to show up to a church and say, what needs can I meet? How has God equipped me to meet somebody else's needs? And from week to week, that could be different, or you could be the guy who brings donuts every Sunday. Amen, right? Amen. And that meets a need, and that serves people. You see, there's no hierarchy or ranking, as Logan said, just brothers and sisters walking in spiritual gifts. So I hope that that changes our mindset about what happens when we show up on this time on a Sunday or when we get together with other Christians in whatever context, that we're not unneeded. You're very needed. Your presence, your contribution of gifts and encouragement, of experience, of knowledge of the Word of God, all of those things are necessary to see the church grow as a whole. And there's somebody who came here today who needs to hear something from you. And you are here because somebody has got something to say to you. Now, maybe it's me on a Sunday morning. But I tell you what, if you're just waiting to hear something from me that's going to help you get through your day, you're going to be waiting for a while. That's why we need each other. That's why everybody is necessary in the body of Christ. An example is evangelists, right? He pointed out that the only person actually called an evangelist was Philip. However, Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor and an elder and a Bible teacher, to do the work of an evangelist. You may not think you're an evangelist, that is someone to share the message, the good news of Jesus, but you should at least try to do the work. Matter of fact, Paul would write in Ephesians, he would say that God has given five different things to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, for the purpose of equipping saints for ministry so the church can be built up into Jesus Christ. And so every one of you is a gift. Can you say that? Say, I am a gift. It's hard to say. Christians are like, oh, you can't say that, Pastor. That's proud. Well, let's say it with humility. I am a gift. I am a gift to the church. Jesus gave you to the rest of us. That's pretty crazy and wild. Lily, she's going as an evangelist. She's going kind of as an apostle. Apostle is the one who's sent, like a missionary. She's going to Guatemala. She's going to be a gift to the people there. We have people downstairs right now with their children who are a gift to you, parents, by serving your children and teaching them and loving them and serving them. Another example is prophets, and I'm not going to get into that because Logan did a very good job at that. But what you see in all of these gifts is they're available for all of us, and that all of us are necessary for the body of Christ. We're all necessary for the church. Okay, we're going to read now from Acts chapter 21 through chapter 23. It's a lot to take in, but I think taking in all three of those chapters gives us a good picture of Paul's journey from freedom into captivity, from being a free man who could decide where he wanted to go to now being a prisoner at the mercy of those who now had him. The Roman governor, the Roman centurion, the tribune. Now he's being sent to Felix, a governor on behalf of Rome. Could you imagine if your life changed that rapidly in the period of about 48 to 72 hours? Where you're in shackles and you've almost been killed now a couple of times by the crowd. And you find out while you're on trial that now there's 40 men, over 40 men, who've taken a vow that they're not going to eat or drink until they kill you. We put ourselves in Paul's shoes. We have to realize that it takes a lot of courage to follow through to what Jesus called Paul to do. Jesus called him in verse 11 of 23, and encouraged him, saying, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also in Rome." Paul's journeys took him almost as far as Spain. He wanted to get to Spain, and then he wanted to get to Rome. He came back at the end of that third journey and wanted to go to Jerusalem. And all the people in the week before he ended up in Jerusalem were like, "Don't go. If you go, you're going to end up being a captive." But Paul had already been told, he had already been shown by God, "You're going to suffer for my sake. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to have to pay a personal price in order to advance the message of the gospel." I want you to notice three things from this passage. And I'm sure you noticed a lot of things. I'm sure that you can, if you take some time with this passage, chapter 21 through 23, this afternoon or this week, you're going to discover a lot of different rich details about Paul's life, about this circumstance, and maybe things that God would speak to you. Here's a few things that I noticed. First, notice Paul's influence for Jesus. Do you notice how many names were mentioned in these passages? First, you have the disciples in Tyre. You have Philip and his daughters in Ptolemais. You have Agabus the prophet. You have all the disciples, including Nason, who was an early disciple there in Ptolemais. In Jerusalem, he met with James and the elders, who were at least a dozen, plus the four men under vow. Now, that's an interesting detail right there, that they were trying to help Paul defuse a potential setup. Just do the Jewish thing. These four young men, they've taken a vow before God, and there's a ritual that they have to go through. Join them, and it will appear that you are not here to overturn the traditions, but you're here to introduce Jesus as the fulfillment of those traditions. They kind of didn't want to write. The people in Jerusalem were nervous about Paul from the very get-go. Remember the first time he shows up? They said, Paul, we're glad you're saved. Now leave. And he goes back to his hometown there for almost 10 years before getting started on his first missionary journey out of Antioch. Notice the influence, right? James and the elders, four men under a vow, the Jews from Asia who had come back to Jerusalem and recognized Paul. So they stir up a crowd and a mob. Then they drag him, the tribune, the cohort of the cohort, the centurion and the soldiers, they drag him before the Jerusalem council, hoping to pawn off the religious matter to the religious authorities. And Paul gets himself in a little trouble for being kind of mouthy, as he was. But notice this. He's dealing with two different religious groups who have very contrasting beliefs, right? One believes in the resurrection, the afterlife, spirits, angels, and the other one believes when you're dead, you're done. There's no afterlife. There's nothing spiritual other than that. And Paul kind of throws a little hand grenade into the middle. Hey, I was a Pharisee, and I believe in the resurrection. Now he's got the council fighting against each other over him. So the Roman takes him out, and they're going to send him to Felix, which we'll talk about that conversation next week. Notice his influence. You all have influence. Paul's was pretty widespread. All of these different people in different ways had an encounter with Paul that affected the way they thought about God, about Jesus, about the gospel, and about their own life. And I would challenge you, whether you're up against the wall between a rock and a hard place like Paul, or you're just going about your daily life, you have influence. You have a circle of influence that God gives you uniquely. What kind of an impact are we leaving on those people? And so notice that influence. A man who had some credentials or just some circumstances. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was from Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen. Notice how he leaned into his citizenship when it was important. Okay? Can I be a little political? If you're an American citizen, you have certain privileges and responsibilities. Learn when to lean into those. Learn when it aligns with your Christian walk to get involved in the political process. But here, Paul, he gets involved by appealing to his Roman citizenship and kind of saving people from a lot of trouble. Like, you really going to beat me? I'm a Roman citizen. Are you really going to mob me here, you council, when the Romans are right here? They're going to get you all in trouble. Paul understood what his rights were and his privileges and his responsibilities as a citizen. Notice Paul's focus for Jesus throughout this entire section of Scripture, as well as his life. First, Paul had a mindset. We see it in Acts 21, verse 14. It says, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Think about that mindset in your own life. What are you struggling with right now? Paul could have easily complained about his circumstance from this point forward. He goes from being a free man to being a captive. He goes from having a say into what he wants to do to really having no choice at all. And he would write in his letter to the Philippian church, he would say, "I have learned to be content in all circumstances." That gives me a lot of hope because he had to learn it, right? We all got to learn. It didn't just come natural. But Paul's mindset was, whatever God wants, let the will of the Lord be done. It doesn't make it easy. But there's a lot of clarity there when we say, God, whatever you want, that's what I want for my life. So Paul's mindset was, let the will of the Lord be done. His message was the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it changes people's lives. And his method of delivering that message was to try to build bridges, to try to be a peacemaker, and ultimately to share his own experience about what had happened. Paul's mission was this: take the gospel to every nation that God was reclaiming for himself, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Now, Paul was partial to the Jews. Those were his people. That was his homeland. That was his heritage. That was his culture. It was his language. He wanted to make the most difference with the Jews. But God said, you know, I got a plan for you. It's going to take you out of your comfort zone. It's going to take you out of where you feel like you're naturally inclined, and it's going to push you into an opportunity that you would not have otherwise. And so Paul's mindset, again, is what influences all that. Let the will of the Lord be done. The third and final thing I want you to notice from this passage is Paul's testimony for Jesus. And you all have a testimony too. Your testimony might be in the making, the very beginning. Your testimony could be a couple of months long, a couple of years long, but Paul points first to his own encounter with Jesus. The best testimony you and I have to share with other people is our own personal story of how Jesus found us, of how Jesus changed our life. Sometimes you'll hear somebody tell their story about this wild and crazy life. This crazy experience, you know, at 5 years old, I was on the streets. I was an arms dealer by 7. I was selling drugs by 10, right? Yeah, it's like, wow, this is an incredible story. And you think, I don't have a story like that. Oh, yes, you do. Your story, my story, is our encounter with Jesus. For some, it's a radical interruption on the road, just like Paul. For others, it's that gradual, gentle leading of the shepherd to that point of decision. Oh, Jesus, it's been you all along. But whatever your story is, the best testimony is your encounter with Jesus. Paul also points to his own life before Jesus. I think that helps a lot of people understand that maybe I'm not so far gone from God that I can't be saved, that I can't have a fresh start in my life. And when you can share not only your encounter with Jesus, but what your life looked like before Jesus, that becomes the perfect setup for the power of Jesus to change any life. All lives can be changed by Jesus. And so you and I, as Paul did, we have an encounter with Jesus. It's personal. It's for you individually. You have a life before Jesus. Paul is not proud. He's ashamed of how he persecuted Christians. He was misguided. And he persecuted followers of the way, even seeing to and being a witness to Stephen's martyrdom, his death. But now, having encountered Jesus, now being saved and being called and being on mission for Jesus, he points to his own conscience before God. Living for God every day, everywhere, with everyone. He says in chapter 23, verse 1, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. He says in 24:16, which we'll look at next week, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and man. What is our conscience? I believe our conscience is the God-given internal compass that motivates us towards what is good, that warns us of what is evil and wrong. And we can let God take over our conscience, have the final say in matters of conscience. Or we can end up, as Paul would write, as some whose consciences are seared, like with a hot iron. Have you ever thought of a brand, like putting a brand on cattle? They do that to mark the cow as belonging to a particular herd, right? That area becomes insensitive. If you work with your hands, you have areas of your hands that become calloused, right? Kind of insensitive. Okay, or if you walk barefoot all the time, the bottoms of your feet can kind of become, the idea is that our conscience can actually become calloused and unfeeling. And Paul would say, having encountered Jesus, remembering my life before Jesus, recognizing how much he has saved and he has changed me, I want to live my life in all good conscience. I want to have a clear conscience, not just towards God, that's important, but towards people. And it's important, I mean, think about that right now, like your conscience is going to give you an idea that maybe there's something between you and another person that's still unresolved. And you got to sort that out in your mind, right? Did I do the right thing? Did I do my part to make sure that that situation is the best that it can be? If you did and you realize that the outcome really belongs to God to change that person, to give clarity to what happened, what you experienced, what you were robbed of, or what you had to do because of that, you can say, you know what, God, I've done everything I can. I've got to let my conscience rest in you. The life of a Christian is just walking in good conscience with God. That you can have peace with God. You can know that even the things that we've done that we're not proud of, that God has dealt with that through Jesus. And so conscience is that God-given internal compass that motivates us towards what is good. And Paul's testimony is, I've encountered Jesus. I had a life before Jesus I'm not proud of. He's changed me. And now I can walk with a clean conscience. I've got a good conscience before God. And so I want to encourage you as we finish, the key to having a courageous testimony for Jesus is this, to have a good and a clear conscience before God and other people. The first thing is this, do you have a clear conscience today before God? Think about that. I'll give you a moment here in a minute to respond to that. Do I have a good conscience? Are my thoughts clear? That I've done everything I can to resolve what is in my responsibility to resolve, and I've let God handle everything that's his responsibility to handle. Sometimes we wrestle with a good conscience means that I've got to go talk to somebody who's hurt me and they've never repented. They've never demonstrated sorrow. They don't believe that it was wrong what they did to you. I don't know that you have to do that. But I do know that I've got to get that right with God. I know that my conscience has to be clear with God, that I'm not letting resentment fester. I'm not letting bitterness take deep roots in my heart. I'm not letting my actions and my words and my attitude about that situation to corrupt the people around me. And so whatever it is, a good conscience before God begins with accepting Jesus into our life as our Savior and our Lord, and he cleans the slate. And he makes all things new. And we get a fresh start. And there might be some loose ends that he calls us to, in order to have a good conscience, I've got to apologize to that person. I need to ask forgiveness from that person. I stole $1 million and I need to pay it back. I don't know if that's anybody in this room, but if you need to do it anonymously and get your conscience right before God, there's a little blue box in the back. Anyway, sorry. Just making sure you're all awake. So the key to having courageous testimony for Jesus is having a good and clear conscience, first with God and then with people. I want to conclude with this. Pastor Logan reminded you last week of the acronym of COST. I want you to think about that. I'm going to let our sound guys are going to play a song. And during the song is a time for response, a time for prayer, a time to ask God, is my conscience clear before you? Do I have a good conscience? First, have I accepted Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord? Is he in charge of my life? Can I say like Paul, let the will of the Lord be done? And then if there's a matter of unforgiveness or resentment or bitterness or hurt towards another person, Lord, let me clean my conscience now. And so the cost is this, connect with God. Find a point of connection through the word that we've spent our time in today. And then obey God, right? Respond to what he's saying. Share God's word. God wants you to share it with somebody else today, tomorrow, this week. And then ask, Lord, is there a new way that you want me to trust you? So Lord, help me connect, help me obey, help me share, and help me trust.